Take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 7, okay? Matthew chapter number 7 is where we'll be reading today. I want to say thanks to Brother Harold for having me, and I've just enjoyed the new friendship. It's been a blessing, and I will tell you, I believe that Christ Life Ministries has got some things dialed in on prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and just our need for it. I've been, you know, personally refreshed here at this meeting, and I hope you have too. I would hope that anybody would expect that whatever is taking place in your heart here at a retreat like this could also take place at your church. And I would encourage you to have Brother Harold in. I would encourage you to support their ministry on a regular basis if you're able to. Because this is really good and really helpful. And so I'm excited, man. I'm excited. And I just learned, I can't believe I just learned this 5 minutes ago. My brother's a big fisherman. I don't know how this, I have no idea how I've been here 3 days and I didn't know that. It's probably good, because if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have got any work done while I was here. Man, I love to fish and he does too. So it's just the Lord's will, everybody. It's just the Lord's will that we hang out together. So and also all the spiritual stuff. Okay. The fishing's not that big of a deal. Really. So anyways, I'm excited to be back in the future, looking forward to some other events, and I hope that we can catch up along the way. I do have a Facebook page, Pastor. It's Pastor Brian Sands. Don't send me a prayer request. You can send me a prayer request. Listen, okay, people do this all the time when I travel. Don't send a friend request to my personal account. That's the one that says Brian and Angie. I know we're one of those weird people that have the joint account, so you never know whose birthday it actually is. Don't you know what I'm talking about? Okay, but we don't accept friend requests at that page, okay? So don't get offended. Don't be bothered. We just don't like you, okay? Now, our personal account, we only do like Jacksonville, our friends in Jacksonville, and some family members. So I have a public page that you can follow. And then if you do Twitter, it's at Brian Sams. And that's my favorite place. I don't know why. I just like it there. And then I also have Instagram. I didn't even know how cool that was till recently. And somebody told me that I should really do something with my Instagram page. And so that's at Preacher Sams. And so you can follow me there. And I would love to catch up with you online if that ever worked out. And certainly would love to see you or talk to you again as the Lord would allow. I was praying about what to do in the last session. I kind of teetered back and forth last night late about kind of shifting gears and doing something else. But, you know, I woke up this morning and just felt like I'm going to keep digging the plow where I've been going. And specifically because there's one thing I hope to deal with in this session that will be a help to you. And I'm going to have to get there, so you're going to have to be patient with me, okay? But I'm going to read. This is the third real section in the Sermon on the Mount where Christ deals specifically with prayer. Remember, what was yesterday? Friday. So Friday morning, I talked about how not to pray. Okay, last night, we talked about how to pray. And today in Matthew 7, we're going to talk about keep praying. Keep praying. Here's how not to pray, here's how to pray, and now Christ is going to say, keep praying. How many of you feel like there's a little fire burning in your heart right now that maybe wasn't there before you came? Anybody feel like that? Okay. I've always said this about camp. Camp's amazing. It's amazing what happens when you go to camp or a conference like this, and you get away from your Xbox for a few minutes, and you get away maybe from your phone and your games, and you zero in an intense moment of Bible and prayer. It's amazing how close you can feel to God. Well, that doesn't have to stop. It may not be the same intensity, but it doesn't have to stop that you have a consistent time in the Word and a consistent time in prayer. And this is what Jesus is going to deal with in Matthew 7, beginning at verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Amen. And this is God's word. And I do want to preach to you today on that simple thought. Keep praying. Keep praying. This text really has three elements to it to encourage you to keep praying. And the first one is found in the first verse, and it teaches us that God gives us a call to continual prayer. He says in this first verse, ask, seek, and knock. Those are three commandments, and the three commandments all share something in common. They are, of course, commandments, but they're also in the present and active verb, meaning that Christ is not just telling you to ask and seek and knock once, but he's essentially telling you to ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking. Matthew Henry said about these verses, they teach us to pray. They teach us to pray often. They teach us to pray with sincerity and seriousness. They teach us to pray and to pray again. They teach us to make a conscious effort of prayer. They teach us to be constant in prayer. They teach us to make prayer our business. And they teach us to be earnest in prayer. So it's a really good question, okay, to ask. These verbs, again, are in the active tense. And here's a question for you. How active is your prayer life? Now, we're not talking about how active was your prayer life, because for most of us, that would be a pretty dim thing to consider. Maybe this is one of your first times being exposed to something like this, and you'd have to admit that probably up to this weekend, your prayer life has been pretty dormant or pretty inactive or pretty casual or pretty emergency related. In other words, you know when something's going wrong and something's not right, you need to pray. You know when you're faced with a difficult time, you need to pray. But that's not what God is saying should be true of us. What he is urging us to is a call to non-ceasing prayer. And he tells us here we should pray with persistence. He says, ask. That word in the New Testament is used of a beggar standing beside the road asking nonstop for people to help him with money. You've no doubt seen this before. If you know, I know in my town, I live in a large city, there's a lot of intersections, and it seems like when I go to certain intersections, it's always the same guy there with the sign, anything helps. I at least appreciate the one I saw the other day that said, I need a beer. At least, you know, I appreciate the fact that he was being honest about it, right? He was telling you exactly what he's going to do. Not that I gave him money, but I'm just saying. The point is, you see these guys all the time. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a guy, he's always there. He's always at the same street. He stands there for hours and hours and hours every day asking for change, asking for money, asking for food, asking for beer, asking for what he was asking. But he is at least asking. This is what he's doing. And Christ tells us that this is what we should be doing. Asking with persistence. Then he says there are times when asking is not enough. There is a level of passion that comes into the asking, and that is when there is seeking. Interesting word, seeking. It has the idea of bending down and observing something at a close proximity. I heard a story recently of a woman who had been gifted a brand new set of pearls as jewelry from her husband. And she had a beautiful necklace, a string of pearls, and earrings to match, and a bracelet to match. And she was so excited to wear it for the first time to church on Sunday morning. And so she got all ready for church. She got all beautiful and got her jewelry all together. And of course, she also had small children. And her kids were running around getting ready for church. And one of her toddlers was crying or screaming. So she ran by and scooped the toddler up in her arm. And you can imagine what happened next, right? So the toddler reaches out and grabs a hold of that string of pearls and yanks it right off of her neck. And all of a sudden, all of her pearls fell all over the kitchen floor and scattered to every crack, every corner, every crevice, under the refrigerator, everywhere. And she's just devastated. So she hands off her kid. And what does she do next? What does she do next? You know what she does? She gets down on her hands and knees. She goes to every little edge of every cabinet under the refrigerator, has her husband move all the appliances, and she's literally getting every pearl she can find so she can take it back to a jeweler and get them restrung. That's what seeking is. What seeking is when maybe you're asking and you're not getting the answer. So what do? You get a little bit more intense about it. You're going to start having a burden, a passion. This is what the Bible says in James when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, listen, oftentimes we are playing at praying, and God does not want us to play when we pray. He wants us to seek Him when we pray. So there's ask, there's seek, and then I love this, there's knock. And I think that has the idea of praying with patience. So there's praying with persistence, and there's praying with passion, but there's also praying with patience. It's knocking at a door, watch it now, and not stopping knocking until the door gets open and the prayer gets answered. And that's the waiting patiently on the Lord. Listen very carefully. We have a tendency to get amped up at moments like this, and yet when we fail to see God answer a prayer, after a couple days or a couple of weeks, don't we have a tendency to let that fizzle out? What Christ is saying is, listen, you keep on knocking and don't stop until the door gets open. Christ gives us an illustration of this in the New Testament when he says there was a certain guy that had a visitor show up at his house at midnight, and he had no bread to offer him. He had nothing to eat. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to go over and borrow some food from my neighbor so I can feed my guest. And he goes over, he starts knocking on the door. Hey, neighbor, hey, wake up. I got a problem here. And the guy says, what are you doing? What are you talking about, man? My kids are in bed. I'm in bed. What do you need? He says, man, I had a guest come over. I need some food to feed my guests. And the guy says, go back home. We're in bed. And you know what that guy said? You're not in bed anymore. And he kept knocking, right? Hey, listen, man, I need some food. I don't have any food. And he kept saying, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the guy got so tired of this guy heckling him about the bread that he finally gets out of bed and gives him what he was looking for. And the illustration that Christ is trying to show us, it's not that God gets irritated with you when you pray, and not that God gets bothered by you when you continue to pray. He's just simply saying, look, if a neighbor will get out of bed to give you bread because you won't stop asking, how much more will Christ rise to the occasion and meet your needs because you keep on asking? Never, ever, ever quit praying. And I will tell you, if the text ended at verse 7, this would be a very hard pill to swallow. Because if all you had was a call to continual prayer without the promise of answered prayer, you and I would be in a tough place, would we not? But folks, I want to draw your attention to the next verse, verse number 8. Watch this now. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Did y'all see the promises in that verse? I got to tell you, I agree with Brother Harold. I am tired of hearing people try to excuse away the plain promises of prayer in the Bible. I'm talking about, folks, they are real. In fact, in this entire text, there are 7 promises of answered prayer in this text. And by the way, if this text was all I had about God answering prayer, I could take it to the bank and pray my heart out believing that God would answer me. But I think you all know this isn't the only place in the Bible that tells me that God hears and answers prayer. Are you listening to me today? Nothing is better adapted to excite you about prayer than the promise that God will answer your prayer. Call unto me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3. Matthew 18:19. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them. You say, well, man, this has been fun to pray with my friends here at camp. Don't stop praying with your friends when you stop being at camp. You want to see God get involved? You want to see God answer prayer? You keep praying with one another. You keep agreeing on earth. There's been 3 or 4 prayer requests shared with me this weekend. I'm telling you, I've written them down. I've promised people I am going to pray with you because I believe when more than one person gets involved with it, God sees his people agreeing together in prayer. He will get involved with that. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, is anybody listening to me today? Whatever you ask
in my name, that will I do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do. Hey, look, we either believe it, friend, or we don't. It's either in the book or it's not. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. My question, friend, is simply this. You either believe it or you don't. He makes promises. Answer, prayer, promises. Now, I've got to the real point of what I wanted to say today. I'm going to deal with the elephant in the room. What do you do when you prayed confidently, according to His will, according to the Word, and the prayer isn't answered? Look, young person, we're not trying to get you hyped up and leave out of here expecting that every little thing you ever ask God is always going to be done. The very fact of the matter is, it's not. And you need to learn how to wrestle with this tough question. All these promises, I'm going to ask God something and He's going to do it, but yet I asked and He didn't do it. For 18 months in 2013, we prayed and 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 prayed that God would heal my 53-year-old father-in-law of leukemia. And guess what, friend? He didn't. But wait a second. He did. Hey, watch it. You either get healed or you get healed. You either live or you live. You're either going to get cancer-free here, come on, or you're going to get cancer-free on the other side. What do you do with that stuff, man? What do you do with the things that we pray about that doesn't seem like God answered? I love what Alec Moyer said. Listen, you guys got to listen to this. I'm getting ready to get deep for a second, because you got to tune in here. If it were the case that whatever we ask God, God was pledged to give, then I would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. Or I might say it like this. If every little thing you asked God to do, He did, that would make you God and not Him God, and you would be a really bad God. So don't try to sign up for God's job, because God's job's not up for a bidding. God's job's not up for an election. God is God, and we are not. Friend, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to live with some tension. We're going to live with some mystery in this world. But how many of you are glad to know that although He doesn't give me everything I always ask for, He's always going to give me what I need? Spurgeon said this, our prayers go to heaven in a revised version. It would be a terrible thing if God would always give us everything we ask for. Our Heavenly Father knows far better how to give than we do to ask. So how do you respond living in the tension of these promises and the tension of your prayers not getting answered? And there's at least three immediate things that you can rest in, okay? Number one, when you are living with an unanswered prayer, it gives you a moment to at least pause and check your heart. Psalm 68:19 is still in the Bible. Listen very carefully, don't miss it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Watch it, that your prayers do not get hindered. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Watch it, that He will not hear you. I can say minimally, one pit stop on the dark road of unanswered prayer would be that I could at least pit stop and ask myself the question, is there anything between my soul and the Savior? Is there anything that's hindering this prayer line? Is there anything that's hindering the fellowship that I have with? Is there anything that would be stopping God from hearing my prayers? Number two, the second stop on the road, the dark road of unanswered prayer would be this. It gives us a pause to assess our motives. James 4:3 says, you have not because you ask not, but you ask, watch it, listen to it. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. Here's the problem with many Christians today. We think that God is more like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy than God. We think that the only reason God actually exists is to make us comfortable, to make us wealthy, and to make us free from problems. What if God knows that just because I'm wealthy, and just because I'm healthy, and just because everything's going my way, doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to be good for me? How many of you know that it's been in the darker times, the leaner times, the broken times, the sick times, the difficult times, the stressful times, that I found myself more in tune with God than when I was lapping in the luxury of comfort? And the very fact of the matter is, I mean, where did we get the idea that our entire lives were supposed to be comfortable rather than being like Jesus Christ? So it gives you a moment to stop and go, wait a second, are my motives right? Why am I asking God for that? Maybe I'm asking God for that because I don't like how uncomfortable I am. Maybe I'm asking God for that because I don't like to live with this pressure. Maybe I'm asking God for that because this is really painful and really difficult. Maybe it gives you, thirdly, a chance to pause and consider what things are actually most critical to my faith. Where are my priorities? What really matters? What really is going on in my life? And so we come to this verses 7 and 8, and we've got this tension here, and I believe that Christ is going to resolve the tension. Now, let me help you with this. Look, if you will, at verse number 9. So you have the commandment to pray, verse 7. You have the promise of answered prayer in verse number 8. And now I believe you're going to see an illustration of confident prayer in verses 9 through 11. You're going to see that Christ, I believe, these two illustrations that he gives are going to relieve the pressure. It's going to help you to live with the tension. And what does he say? Okay, guys, if you're living with this tension of unanswered prayer, what can you rest assured in? You can rest assured in this. That what father is going to have a kid ask him for bread, and he's going to give him a stone instead? Now you say, what does that even mean? Like, isn't that weird? Somebody help me up here. Is that weird? Who's going to do that? And the thing is, sometimes we have a hard time connecting our world with the world of the Bible. So let me help you a little bit. We're not talking about loaves of bread here, people. Like, have you ever heard the story of the lad, in the lunch in John 6, you know, he goes and he gives his lunch to Jesus. Have you ever been like, why did the dude have 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What was he thinking? He was carrying around sacks from a bakery. You know, you get this idea that he had 5 loaves of bread that were all sliced. That's not what he had. The loaves in the Bible were not like loaves that you and I have. They were more like little pita breads, something you could hold in your hand. So he probably had enough to have a couple snacks and, you know, some fish to take with him that day. So imagine this, the earth tone color of bread in a small handheld semi-flat circle would maybe look a little bit like a what? Now this is cool. So what God's saying there, not only will he give you what you need, he's also not going to intentionally harm you by swapping out a small piece of bread with a stone that you're going to go break your teeth on. And then he says this, which of you ask for fish? And God's going to give you a serpent. And there are fish that swim in bodies of water that have resemblances, eel-like type fish that could trick a person. And give him a serpent, which could actually harm a person. Now here's what Christ is saying. You can pray on with confidence, even if your specific prayer is not being answered, because I am telling you that based on these two illustrations, I am always good. I always provide everything that you need. I've got your best interest in mind, and you can pray on knowing that I'm never going to give you anything that's going to hurt you. Think about that, guys. First of all, think about the joy of knowing that as a father to a child, I know we talked about this a little bit last night, he is always going to give you what is best. I mean, what father? How many of you are dads in here? Good night, I got 5 kids. You think I'm ever going to do anything to intentionally hurt or harm my kids? In my best interest, in my heart to them, is to give them what they need, what will help them, what will bless them, not what will harm them or what will destroy them. That's the heart of a dad. And he says, what father of you is going to do that? Then he assures us of this. He's always going to give you what you need. Think about it. Bread. He has already said, like we looked at last night, give us this day our daily bread, what you need. Bread, as in every culture of every time, has been a staple food source. It is the foundation of even if you don't have anything else to eat, you can at least make meal out of the wheat or whatever else it is, and you can provide bread easily. It's a staple. In fact, it's used almost interchangeably in the Bible with meaning having something to eat. Bread. What did the prodigal son say when he was thinking about going back home? How many of my father's servants have bread enough to eat and to spare? We know they have far more than bread. But it was used as a statement of basic supply of food. And how about this? The fish illustration. How many of you are going to ask your dad for a bread and he's going to give you a stone? How many of you are going to ask God for fish and he's going to give you a serpent? Well, fish was another staple. I mean, they lived by the Mediterranean Sea. They lived by the Sea of Galilee. Most of the 12 apostles were what? Fishermen. This was life. This was culture. When Jesus resurrected and came and saw them on the Sea of Galilee, what did he serve them? Fish. They ate bread. They ate fish. It was staple. It was common. What is God saying to you? Young person, look right here. Never forget what I'll tell you before you leave. God will always see to it that you have everything you need. But I want you to notice, not only is God, you can be assured that God is your father and treats you like a child. You can be sure that God will always supply everything you need. You can also be sure that God, listen, will always and only give you what is good. Let me help you with something about your own little depraved heart. You may be asking for a scorpion. And God's going to flip your little scorpion request around and give you fish. You may be asking for a stone. And because God loves you so much, he's going to flip your little stone request around and he's going to give you bread. You ever read the passage that says we don't even know the things we should pray for as we ought? But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Some of y'all need to get with the program here. I might fumble and blubber and ask God for all kinds of stupid stuff, right? And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes that incense of prayer and he turns it around to make sense before the... I don't even have to know how to pray right. Because the fact of the matter is I probably don't even know what I should pray for. But I thank God I've got an interceder at the throne of God that takes my mess and turns it into what I actually need. So friend, pray on. Because even when you screw up in praying, God will fix it. So, I admittedly love to fish and boat. I've already mentioned that. I like to mention it. In case anybody wants to take me fishing, I try to mention it everywhere I go. But I love the boat. My family loves the boat. We go tubing all the time with our kids. My kids love boats. Our friends go with us. It's awesome. So the other day, it was the weekend of Father's Day, actually. My middle son's birthday, our actual middle child, Blake, he turned 4 on June 20th. So Father's Day was Sunday, that was June 18th. So we were starting to kind of get ramped up to celebrate Blake's birthday. Blake had not been on the boat yet. And we were like, hey, Saturday night, we're just going to surprise him. Part of his birthday weekend, we're going to take him out on the boat for the first time. So we took all of our kids, all 5 of our kids, me and my wife, we just did a spontaneous trip to the boat. We got the tubes loaded up, we got the life jackets loaded up, and trying to get our kids all amped up, like Blake and Ashley. Of course, Braxton, the baby, was going to, he's got a little, you know, those are cute, man, those little life jackets for infants. You ever seen those? They got the little headrest here. And when we tried it on to Braxton, this was really funny. I mean, we have a pool in our backyard, too. And so when we tried his life jacket on, this is probably mean, we stuck him in the water and let him just like float upside down. You should have seen, that was pretty terrible. He's probably never going to recover from that. And so we had everybody's all, you know, we're driving down to the boat dock. Man, this is going to be awesome. Blake, it's your birthday weekend. Let's go. And these kids, they don't even know what a boat is. They're fired up. My son, Brent, who I talk about a lot, seems to always do something that gets to need to be talking about. We get down to the boat dock and Brent goes, Dad, I forgot my shoes. well, you know, it's not the end of the world. We're going boating. We just drove to the boat dock, going right to the boat. So I'm getting unloaded. I get our tube out. I'm pumping the tube, you know, full of air, getting ready to go out. My wife's getting the babies, you know, loaded in the boat. Brent said, "Hey, Dad, I need to go to the bathroom." So there's a bathroom right around the corner of the dock. He goes. In the meantime, I get the tube blown up, put the tube in the back of the boat. And really, we're just waiting on Brent. Brent's gone to the bathroom. A few seconds later, Brent comes flying around the corner, a little 8-year-old, run as fast as he can, down the little ramp. And as soon as he hit the dock, he tripped and fell. And he's a pretty tough kid, but I'm telling you, as soon as he fell and he rolled over and I saw his face, I knew something was wrong. Immediately, he stuck his right foot over his left knee and started grabbing hold of his foot. And all I could see was blood flying out of his foot. So we grabbed him and actually pulled him onto the boat. The dock master had a first aid kit, so we started kind of cleaning stuff up and looking at it. And I'm telling you right now, I saw it as soon as I looked. He had a mega splinter in his foot. And he was in excruciating pain. And so we tried to do outpatient surgery on the boat. Somebody say amen. It was awesome. We had the dock people like watching us. My wife, brave soul. How many of y'all know that moms are a whole lot more than moms? They got everything going on. Psychologists, referees, surgeons, everything. So my wife gets the first aid kit. She pulls out a safety pin. And she starts like slicing through the out. This was awesome. I'm talking like, this is like, they should have made a movie out of this. It was like Survivor Mom, you know. She's cutting through. All we had was a little pair of like tweezers. So she's like cutting his little foot open and reaching down there. But every time she grabbed a hold of this basically log that was in his foot, it just kept breaking it off. And man, the whole time, I kind of offered him my arm, man. And I'm just leaning down kind of like on his chest a little bit, trying to talk to him. He's got a hold of my arm. And I'm like, man, it's going to be okay. He's crying. Dad, it hurts. Dad, it hurts. Dad, it hurts. Dad, it hurts. I'm sorry, buddy. Just hang in there. And I kept looking at his mom and she was going, just hang in there, buddy. My little kids are sitting there like, wow, this is the boat. This is awesome. So, there's a little ER just about a half mile from the boat dock. And I said, man, we can't get it out. And he's got to get it out. So we unloaded the boat, unloaded the tube, deflated the tube, trying to get our other kids pumped up. Blake, wasn't that awesome? You know, he's just like, ooh. You know, he's upset. He's going. And they, you know, the little kids handled it well, but Brent, now I'm telling you, I had to pick him up. I had to carry him in my arms from the boat up the dock to the van. He's crying the whole time. No, Dad, please, I don't want to go to the doctor. No, please, please don't make him take it out. Don't make them do it. It's going to hurt. Yeah, Brent, it's probably going to hurt, man. I'm sorry, buddy, but we got to get this done. So we pull up half a mile down the road to a little care spot, a little urgent care. I carried him from the van into the urgent care. As soon as they saw me walk in, they're like, hey, come on back, you know, back, come back to the room. And sure enough, I set him down on the bed. A few seconds later, the doctor comes in and he's got a solution in a little bowl, and they stick his foot in there, and Brent is beside himself. Dad, this is going to be awful. It's going to hurt. And I kept leaning up on Brent, and I said, man, listen, buddy, we have to do this. We have to do this. You cannot let a log live inside of your foot. Little consolation for an 8-year-old. The guy looked at me and said, man, this would not be something that we would even do local anesthesia about. He said, so I'm just going to have to get it out unless you want to go to hospital. I said, no, we're not going to do the hospital. He needs it out now. Gave him an ice pack, stuck it on his foot. That was the only numbing he was going to get. He pulls the ice pack off and sprays him down with that little ice spray. Meanwhile, I'm trying to distract Brent from any possible knowledge that he's getting ready to have his foot dug into, okay? So my son loves Dude Perfect. I mean, he is like, he is the Dude Perfect champion of the world. He's always walking around flipping bottles all over my house. And we're going to the Dude Perfect show in Jacksonville in September. He got a signed copy of the Dude Perfect book that they just released. I mean, he is the Dude Perfect dude. So I thought, okay, well, I'll get him distracted. He's squeezing my arm for all it's worth. I've got Dude Perfect on my phone, like stuck right in his face. Yeah, you've seen this one a billion times. I know, but look at my, and he has cried, Dad, please don't let him do this. Please don't let him do this. Please don't let him do this. He sprays him down, and I look back at the doctor, and he takes those big old pincher-looking things, and I mean, I watch him like grab my son's foot and double down and start digging, and my son is crying. Ah, Dad, it hurts. Oh, that hurts. And you know what? Like 5 seconds later, it's over. Now, how many of you understand what it means for my 8-year-old boy for probably 30 or 45 minutes to just keep saying, Dad, don't do it. Dad, don't do it. Dad, don't let him do it. Dad, don't do it. It's going to hurt. Dad, dad, dad. But how many of you know I'd have been a bad dad to listen to my son asking to have the pain gone, to let him live with a log in his foot? How many of you know I knew what was better for him? And I even had to let him endure a little bit of pain, a little bit of tears, to give him bread instead of a stone. This is the assurance you can have when you live with the tension of unanswered prayer. Let's pray together for God.